chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. His parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God.
Let us pray. O God, our Father, as your children through your Son, we desire to grow more today. So enable us now to be teachable as we listen to your word, to interact with you and engage with you as you're speaking to us and instructing us in your way for our lives. This work of preaching. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. My and Debbie's thanks to all of you as well for your prayers and encouragement for us and our family during our bout with COVID too. And most of all, praise to the Lord for strengthening us and renewing us, bringing us back together with you today here in his presence at our house. We have a cute little Christmas tree that's still bringing some illumination for the holidays to the basement. I anticipate it'll get packed up at some point. Maybe some of you still have an item or an object around your place that has kept the light of Christmas 2022 burning in some way or another. Here at the church this past week, I took down the last set of Christmas cards that was on one of our bulletin boards out here, sort of the last outward and visible sign of our congregation's celebration of Jesus' birth. At a place we were at last night, I noticed in their lobby they had a tree. And I first saw it and thought, it looks like a Christmas tree. But it was actually a Valentine's tree. So I guess now Christmas and Valentine's are coming together in certain ways to prepare the way for what's coming up in February. We have been about a month now since our celebration of Jesus' birth, but in today's text and in this sermon, which were actually originally planned for a couple of weeks ago, we're not really that far removed from Luke's account of Jesus' birth. It reminds me of a story one person tells about how they were instructing the toddlers in their church about the birth of Jesus, and one little boy who had a younger brother said, "But Jesus was a baby last year. Surely he's bigger this year." Now, today's text, we hear that Mary's baby isn't a baby anymore, how fast they grow up. And in the case of Luke's narrative, it's really even faster. At the end of verse 20 there in chapter 2, the shepherds had just returned from seeing the infant, if we think back to about a month ago. But by the end of the chapter, Luke 2, Jesus is 12. And of course, course, Luke does insert a summary kind of statement acknowledging that time has passed when he says, as we've heard other times today, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Then Luke gets a little more specific about a particular situation, story from the life of the boy Jesus. Actually, though, in biological terms, we may think of him as a boy. In religious and cultural terms, he was on the verge of manhood. By age 12, Jesus had received a lot of the instruction that was designed to prepare him for formal entry into the community of God's people at the age of 13. Thus far in his life, Jesus has learned from his parents. He's learned from his engagement with the teachers there at the temple, the place of worship. In today's scripture, we still see him actively engaged in the experience of instruction. After 3 days, we're told, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. So here we get a glimpse of the give and take that was involved in instruction in the will of God, the way of God, the word of God. Our Savior didn't show up in this world with the whole Torah pre-installed on him already so that other people could download whatever was necessary from him at their particular circumstance, at that particular moment. Jesus spent a significant part of his early life as a learner. Remember that he was embedded within a family that was embedded within a larger community of God's people. And their life and mission was shaped by the will of God, the word of God, and learning the word of God, the commands of God, the laws of God. And in that setting, righteousness, wisdom, these kinds of things came from studying and meditating on and obeying, most of all, the will of the Lord. That was the context that we need to keep in mind, the context in which Jesus grew in his sense of identity, his sense of his purpose. Now, it's true, Luke indicates that many of those in the temple were impressed with Jesus' understanding. They were impressed with his knowledge, but that doesn't mean that he had so dazzled everyone that he was now teaching the teachers. Sometimes that's the conclusion that we rush to in a way. Not necessarily the case. I once came across a piece of clip art depicting this particular scene. It was titled, Jesus, the Amazing Boy Teacher. And its subtitle was, Wisdom and Understanding Beyond His Years. It had sort of a comic book design to it so that it could appeal to children, could appeal to youth. And in this particular portrayal, Jesus is standing up there on a platform in the presence of these awestruck listeners. He's making an impressive presentation. He's got his hand up in the air to stress his point. He's dazzling those who are listening to him. But what's most dazzling, literally, is a sort of field of light or radiance that's depicted around him in this particular scene. It's the kind of picture that you would get, I think, if the Son of God agreed to appear in a Smecco advertisement, this image that was presented there. Now, I think in a way that particular piece of art overdoes it, but I think we can still appreciate the desire to represent what makes Jesus stand out, what makes him unique, what makes him different. Maybe, though, we would be better off, rather than going about it that way, to pay attention to the way that Luke himself does it and goes about it. Instead of painting Jesus as sort of a wonder child who comes from another planet, Luke uses dialogue to highlight this emerging tension in a way between Jesus and his own parents. Like one commentator has put it, in the temple, Mary expects Jesus to behave a certain way, and Jesus expects Mary to know why he isn't. So Jesus isn't just Joseph and Mary's son. He's most of all God's son. The will of his parents is important, but the will of his heavenly Father is primary, and most important, in this case, the priority of being in the Father's house, like he says, about the Father's business. All of that underscores Jesus' divine mission and purpose, even in whatever ways that may conflict some or be in tension with his own parents' expectations for him. Now, it's not as if we blame Mary and Joseph, though, right, for being upset about the situation. Their worry and their anxiety about Jesus' disappearance, it's understandable. Their frustration with his failure to understand why they feel the way that they do. Remember that Joseph and Mary's reaction in this situation is just one part of a much bigger story, a story that's filled with very normal, very human kinds of activities that we see unfolding in this scene, relationships and events. For example, practicing your religion as a family by gathering with God's people on a sacred occasion, mixing and mingling with not only your biological kin, but your spiritual kin as well, listening to your teachers in Sunday school or in children's church, asking questions of your own, discovering what it means to be not only a member of your own biological family, but a member of God's family, getting into disagreements with your children or with your parents as time passes and people change and go through different kinds of stages of life. A lot of what we see in today's scripture passage is the stuff of ordinary, everyday life, especially as it unfolds in the context of a home and a congregation. Though we have to acknowledge that this part about losing your child and then finding him 4 days later throws an interesting twist into the situation. There's a woman who tells about one Sunday when her pastor preached on this particular text, and her husband said, you know, how could that happen? How could parents just forget their child? And the two of them realized that when they drove separate cars home, got there and realized that they had forgotten to bring their 11-year-old daughter home from church with them. So as intriguing as it is, we need to keep in mind that this missing Jesus moment is simply one element in Luke's bigger story about Jesus' relationship with the Father. Jesus is growing in his understanding of this relationship and what its implications are for his life. And so are Mary and Joseph. They're growing with him in what this is going to mean for him and for them. In fact, Luke summarizes the story by telling us that there was still plenty of learning to be done. Just because Jesus was on the verge of adolescence didn't mean that Jesus' domestic training was over, Luke says. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And then from there, things sort of go silent, don't they? Luke doesn't give us any more detailed accounts or descriptions of Jesus' childhood. 2 decades pass, and Jesus shows up in Luke 3 and 4 to be baptized, to be tempted by the devil, to launch his public ministry. Otherwise, all Luke says is, like we've heard other times today, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. But I want you to notice another piece that's in there today. Notice that in between the first half of verse 51 and the beginning of verse 52, Luke has included a summary, just a summary statement of how Mary handled all this. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Now, if that kind of terminology or language sounds familiar to you, it's because Luke said something similar about Mary in the story of Jesus' birth. The shepherds hurried to Bethlehem, saw the baby, then hurried to spread the word about him, we're told. But Mary, says Luke, treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Throughout these scenes of Jesus' infancy and then his childhood, his transition from boyhood into adulthood, and being part of the life of God's people. Throughout these stories, Mary comes across as the kind of person who's willing to take time to reflect, to think carefully, ponder these things that have happened, these things that she's experienced, things that she's seen and heard. Mary, it sounds like, is good at knowing when she's on the student side of the relationship, when there's a teachable moment. She never misses an opportunity to slow down and ponder what these things mean for her, for her family, for others, for the world. Because simply knowing that something has happened isn't enough in her case. These happenings need to be digested, so Mary takes them and she meditates on them. She wrestles with them. She turns them over in her mind. I've shared with you the story before. It came from the New York Times several years ago about a music teacher who borrowed a copy of The Messiah from the public library in Brooklyn. His name was David Storch. Due to a clerical error, the transaction when he checked out this copy of The Messiah wasn't recorded, and there were lots of other people who came in asking for the score. The library staff looked in vain for it. They didn't know that it had already been checked out, so they searched high and low and never could find it. One day, David Storch came back to the library and returned it. He put that copy of The Messiah there on the library counter, and the librarian responded with spontaneity and joy, "The Messiah is here! The Messiah is back!" All heads turned in excitement and enthusiasm. But then, like the newspaper said, in a few moments, everyone went back to work. Maybe for lots of us, Christmas is like that episode. A loud burst of excitement about the coming of God through the Messiah, and then an unspectacular return to the ordinariness of the everyday. I mentioned that cute little tree in our basement. We still got some Christmas cards that I want to return to again to reminisce about family and friends. A couple of boxes of holiday chocolate still on the table that need to be polished off and finished. Those kinds of things. But overall, this turns out to be a time to resume the predictable rhythms of daily life. And yet, even in the midst of all that, the Christmas message remains just as true. Because just because we've stopped singing the carols doesn't mean that the tidings of comfort and joy aren't as comforting and joyful now as they were then when we were singing about them. They still are. If, like Mary, we're willing to treasure up all these things and ponder them in our hearts, going ahead, going forward. There's a prayer that was composed by a church leader that I try to use a lot. I try to say it and reflect upon it in my daily ministry, especially near the beginning of the week when I'm starting to work on the sermon for the Sunday that's coming. The prayer says, "Lord, still me. Let my mind be inquiring, searching. Let my heart be open. Save me from mental rust. Deliver me from spiritual decay. Keep me alive and alert. Teach me that I may teach them." Now, the writer of that particular prayer goes on to comment on that last part, especially from the perspective of a preacher, but really what he says is relevant to all people in the church, all who receive instruction in the good news of Jesus Christ. He puts it this way, if the prayer were to continue: "The ocean of your truth, Lord, is so big, and my bucket is so small." I like that. The ocean of your truth, Lord, is so big, and my bucket is so small. Whatever my age, I'm only a beginner. Teach me. Go on teaching me. Make me an avid learner, that I may share the many splendid thing which is the gospel with those whom you have given me.
I think if we want to continue to be faithful followers of Jesus, not only through the rest of this first month of the year, but on into the rest of the year, we need to stay in Mary mode. That's going to be one of the keys. And that means maintaining the mindset of a learner, being open to the Lord's instruction about His will and His way for you. It's no matter, in a sense, that the holidays are in the rear view mirror. You and I never stop being responsible, Willie, for what we do with what we've heard and what we've received of the gospel. You can't just hear this good news about Jesus Christ and remain neutral. You have to consider your own commitment to Him. You have to think about and evaluate your own obedience to this good news of God's reign. You have to take to heart these claims that Jesus makes about Himself. And no matter how many times you've heard it before, once again consider, what does this mean for me now and my life and the direction of my life and my faithfulness to the will of God? There may be truths about Jesus and experiences of God that you've stored away over the years. And now as you go on through this month and into this year, you'll pull out those treasures and reflect on them anew based on where you're at now in your life and your experience and your spiritual development. You can count on other things. You can count on there being an abundance of teachable moments day by day and week by week and month by month as you go on through the rest of this year, where Jesus wants to open your eyes and your ears to fresh truths about who He is, what His claim is on your lives, and how you need to respond to Him in your own life. There'll be new things that the Lord will want to reveal to you about yourself, about Him, about your faithfulness to His will and His work in your life. Things you've heard before that you'll need to pull out and treasure and reflect and meditate upon again and apply them to where you are now. New things that you'll need to hear fresh based on where you're at in your journey and your experiences. The key is that in all these situations and circumstances, you need to stay in the posture of being a learner, open to the Lord's instruction, ready to listen, ready to ask questions, ready to engage with the Lord about what He's saying to you about your life and His claim on your life now, where you are in your relationship with Him. Let's pray about that today. Oh Lord, You are always teaching us. Open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and minds to see how You're speaking to us and engaging with us. Show us how to take things we've heard before and apply them anew to where we are now. Keep us open to new things that You're wanting to say to us through Your living voice in our lives now. Keep us teachable, open to Your instruction. Help us to engage with You day by day as You show us more of Your will and Your way for our. We pray this for Your glory. Amen. While we sing our hymn of commitment today,